Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 20 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled The Speed of Light, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
The Clash of the Two Kingdoms, from transition to engagement. And I call this the Speed of Light, Part 2. And the speed of light and the light that we walk in and that we carry is the most important. So as I began this morning, I wanted to, for us to look at and just write quickly, what does it mean to carry the light of God? And it's in Matthew 5, and it says, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth life unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we see at this clash of the two kingdoms, this natural and this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, if I would summarize my teaching today, it would be, it's later than you think. If I would just put it in a summary, it's later than you think. It's later than we think. Everything, I'm old enough now that I have discovered that everything comes quicker than I thought it would. Is anybody old enough to run into that one yet? Seems like it's just not quite time for this to happen or that to happen. But then all of a sudden I discover that it's really later than I thought it was. Now with this in mind, and y'all will have to bear with me a little, my left contact is so blurry I can't really read. I don't know what happened to it. Perhaps the Lord will clear that up. Now here's the issue, and I've used the conformers and transformer terminology. Conformers are absent of light in the world. Now, it seems right unto man that are conforming, and it seems right, and the reason it seems right is because it uses reasoning. So it reasons out that this should be right, and it can be good and evil. It doesn't make any difference. It's still, you're using reasoning, and so the conformers or the enemy with, if you will, our enemy, is hoping that we will use reasoning more than we use the will of God. Yeah. That's its hope, that we will use our reasoning more so than the will of God. And I was asked here this the other day, well, Alan, can we not use reasoning? I said, yeah, there's nothing wrong with using reasoning if the will of God doesn't work. So here we go into transformers. Are the ones that carry the light to the world. So because we are transformed beings, we see that it is capable for us to carry the light to the world. Now, to me, that's a pretty tall order, to be able to carry the light of the Lord, because I don't know if it's in your life, but in my life, there's some force out there constantly trying to put my light out. Does anybody notice that? It's like it's constantly through discouragement or through accusation. And usually a good devil doesn't bother us much, but those that are our friends does. Has anybody noticed that? So we need to really be careful, and there is a, there's such thing, Jeff and I were talking about this week, there's such thing as being corrective to each other, and we like to call it constructive criticism. It's kind of an oxymoron, constructive criticism. That is now an acceptable term. But any type of criticism is not constructive. It's always tearing down. So constructive criticism is an accepted term, and I'm using that one for another reason. This is not a teaching on constructive criticism. Now, correctiveness, if we bring each other correctiveness out of the Word of God, that's okay. But constructive criticism is used just to show you that I'm going to tear you down. It's usually the way I'm going to reconstruct through criticism. But correctiveness is different. And in the church of God, we can say, let's get into constructive criticism, or we can say, let's just be corrective by the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. And then that takes the reasoning factor out of it. But that's another day, another discussion. Now, as we move forward, conformed or transformed, your choice. Now, here we see in the Scripture that we're all sitting in this room. We're all going through this battle of being conformed, or are we truly being transformed? And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing your mind. So we are sitting in here, we come Sundays, because we are in this process of having our minds renewed. It appears to me personally, I have a good ways to go, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I use this verse over each Sunday, but it's just nothing any better to use, or I would use it. It says that we can know what is the perfect will of God. So according to this verse here, transformation and knowing the will of God go together. And so it didn't say, which would have seemed fine to say, to know what, and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect in helping my brother. He could have said anything, but it said in knowing the will of God. So when I find myself in not knowing the will of God, then the default is that I will use my mind and I will try to reason through the process. And today our problem is, as I get into it, is it's the reasoning versus the will of God. And I've been speaking on I began part of this teaching on speaking about two paths and about future telling. I'll get into that again a little bit, but it's that the future has two paths. It has the path of man and it has the path of God, and it's according to which path you choose that determines your future. And so, anyway, so we want to see, and it is, to me, it's beyond my imagination that I can actually know the perfect will of God. Now, you know, this is New Testament, it's not Old Testament. We used to have Moses went up on the mountain, the people said, hey, Mo, you go. We don't want anything to do with God. He scares us. You go find out what God says. Come back down, tell us. Not so today. God says, you come up the mountain.
That's right.
And find out what the will of God is.
That's good.
You come up the mountain and don't look for someone. So we're under this idea that everyone sitting in here is wanting to know what is this perfect will of God. And according to Scripture, we can know it. Doesn't mean that we do know it, but it is possible to reach. You do not go to someone for the will of God that does not know God or His will.
Wow.
Is that not mind-blowing? Wow, here we go. That's a big saying. Isn't that? That should shock somebody. But we do it every day.
Yeah, that's right.
We do it all the time. We're wanting our government and people with all of these letters behind their names, and that we're wanting them to tell us what is right and wrong. So to go to somebody for the will of God when they don't know God, to me is ridiculous, right? Wouldn't you say that? But we find ourselves, the church is in this compromising situation where we want to compromise with the world that doesn't know God nor the will of God. If they have a word or something in there that sounds like something that's in the Bible, okay, we'll negotiate, right? And I'm just saying, as a church and as a people, we need to realize we've been negotiating a lot. Then we wonder why we don't have the power of God in our midst. We negotiated Him out. But just consider it as we move forward here. You do not go to someone for the will of God that does not know God or his will. So, that's the battle that is exposed. Now, I'm going to get into some terms, and I will move through them quite quickly. The reason is I don't want to stay there long for fear of starting something I can't stop. And this is a one-way mic tonight, this morning. It's a one-way mic. Justice, this, I'm going to give the definition here of justice. The big deal today is justice. Who's getting justice? Who's not getting justice? They didn't get justice. He didn't get justice. Everything's today's racial justice. It is economic justice. It is. Let me tell you something about justice. If I'm standing here, if I'm in a town and I'm living in a $100,000 house, and my neighbor lives in a $50 house to my left, but my neighbor to my right lives in a $500,000 house, guess who I want to be equal with? Right. We want equality, but we want equality with whoever's got more than we have. Have you noticed that? It's just the way we work. Yeah, we want equality. Yeah, it sounds good. But you got to understand something about the word justice. Justice doesn't need it. Justice doesn't get an adjective in the Bible. We say racial justice, social justice. We got all these words we add to justice because here's what you do. Listen, I sell cow manure. I know how to sell. So if you want to sell something, you always create a name that you'll agree with. I mean, who in the world would disagree with social justice? Right? Well, we need to have... But justice doesn't need an adjective. It doesn't need a preceding word when you're in the Bible. Justice is justice. I'm just telling you the slippery slope how we get into these messes. Justice is justice. And if you think about it, I don't want justice. Yeah. I took a think. Okay, are you with me? And let's move, because this is a slippery slope I'm on this morning. And I hope you know what I mean more than what I say. So here we go. Justice is, in the broadest sense, is a principle that people receive that which they deserve with the interpretation of what that constitutes observing being impacted upon you. So the idea of justice is somebody gets what they deserve. Well, that can be good and that can be bad, right? And so then you got to define what does the word deserve mean. You're right. So see, Christianity handles that term a little bit different. Now here's social justice of man. You get into this terminology called social justice, and most people in the church, if I ask them if they're for social justice or not, they'll say yes. But I just want to show you how you shouldn't. Because you don't have the right definition. You've bought into the definition. Social justice, right? We put a word in front of justice. I'm just telling you, and I understand why you do it and all that. But you'll buy in if it's named properly. But you need to get the proper definition. Social justice is the relation of balance. This is not my definition dictionary here. Social justice is the relation of balance between individuals and society measured by comparing distribution of wealth differences from personal liberties to fair privilege opportunities. That's what social justice defined by man looks like. Say, well, Alan, what in the world has this got to do with the two paths and the two battles? This is another word. I've taken a new word each week that's out there that's been redefined. We're living in a society today that's redefining good and evil. It's redefining terms, and the church is buying out. The church is now split over social justice or not. And I just want to show you, just let me show it to you in the Bible. Just let me do it that way. Because I understand social justice. I understand what a lot of Christians mean by social justice. They just don't realize what somebody else has defined it for. Christians did not define social justice. The world did through man's reasoning. You say, well, it sounds benevolent, so it must be Christian. Okay, there I found me a word that we can come together on. So you got to be careful when we line up with certain types of terminology. But there it is. It's talking about the distribution of wealth and different everything. It's about social justice is a, well, right here's what it is. Let me show you a biblical social justice. A biblical social justice includes mercy. I like God's idea better than man's. I mean, if man really did it, it means you just get what you deserve. But man's definition is you get what you don't deserve. That brings a level of equality. Are you with me? Now, here we go. It's in Isaiah. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the who? Fatherless, and please the widow's cause. So here we see as God's children of God, we're to go to the disenfranchised, to those that don't have, to the poor, to those that are oppressed. That's the call of the children of God. But we're supposed to take what we have and go get them and help them. When you try to do it through social structure, it means we're going to take from everybody and give to those that don't. You don't have anything in there of the Spirit of God. Now, when you start trying to do kingdom of God work without the Holy Ghost, you got a mess. So the world's trying to do our job. Now, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice. It doesn't have a preceding word, and it won't in the Word of God. To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I'm introducing to you some thoughts and ideas for you to consider. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. If I do a poor job in presenting it, guess what? You're still responsible for it. It's because I'm a bad teacher, doesn't get you off the hook of the truth. Now, so here we say it, to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So you can see the justice of God has an element of mercy. Right? That's the part that you know. You see, when God is involved in something, if you can hear this, everybody wins. Somebody doesn't have to lose for another. You don't have to redistribute. When God does something, everybody wins. He who has gives because he sees the need. He who has, but if you, listen, would you rather be loved by another person or tell another person they got to love you? If you have to tell another person they're supposed to love you, do they really love you? You see, love is a response action. It's a responsive action to help the widows or somebody in need out of the heart of the Spirit gives up the correct response action. If you steal from me and give to you, then when you run out, you won't go steal more. Got it? But there's a difference. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. It's the love of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me move a little further here, because this is really kind of touchy. Socialism. A political and economic theory of social organization, which advocates the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. Now, social justice of man and socialism is the same thing. I'm sorry. It's the same idea. It's the same thing. The church does not need to buy into social justice movement. It was actually created by several lawyers. We don't have to buy into that. See, there's three sides here. Your side, my side, and God's side. We don't join another side. Well, we need to join God's side, I guess, if we're not there. But God's got all this stuff covered. Now, this is a form of creating an atmosphere for the Antichrist. The Antichrist is trying and will try to do through skirmishes and fighting and wars. And it'll try to produce the storyline of this book. But the dark side doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Any movie that is successful recreates the storyline of this book. There's a savior. Somebody's got to save somebody. Or, I mean, you just go through the whole thing. It's everybody's trying to recreate. The Matrix comes to mind, you know. You can go on and on and on. But you got to take off elements of this book. Because it's in the heart of man to find the Savior. So people make money off of books and movies and everything because they know that's what's in here. So you have all of this made-up stuff capitalizing. People are getting rich and making money and doing everything else off of this story that is our gospel. It's our gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that the heart of man is looking for. And I'm just telling you, everything that's going on in society today, it's of upheaval and everything, it's the dark side trying to use this book, the storyline of this book, to be successful. And it has a level of success. I'm sorry to tell you. But they're using our story. I think I just got ticked. They're using our storyline. Now, let's move forward. Now, here's biblical socialism. Anybody want this one? And when the day of Pentecost is fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So there's something about a type of biblical socialism, if you will. Everybody has everything in common. You go down in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that they ought the things that they possessed or which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. So everything that everybody had, they just brought it all together and just redistributed it. But there's one little eensy-beensy thing there that's key. They were in one accord because of the Holy Ghost being in their midst. Can you see that? So can we have a level of unity? Oh, yeah. If anybody in God's house, if you have a need, we should have the benevolent heart to help or to give or to whatever. But if we have to join the government to get God's work done, we're a pitiful sight because they can't do it. without stealing from one and giving to another. Now, with this in mind, I can tell you're very excited. And with all of this in mind, and you see, I was going to get into critical race theory today, but I thought I can't throw all of it at them at one time. but it's just more of the same. But critical race theory just says everything's racist. That's all. Anything you do is racist. That's what critical race theory. Everything you did, that's racist. Or you did that, you're a racist. Or you did this, you're just. In critical race theory, everything has a racist origin. And so, therefore, I think the first slaves came over in 17 something or another. So, therefore, when? 1619, everyone was. And so, therefore, that's who the United States is. I won't say it out loud. The United States is not racist. It's just not. Now, you might disagree with me, but we're not racist. Just because you say it is doesn't mean we are. Now, we might not be godly in a lot of other things, which you wouldn't have. I don't disagree that people need to be helped. I don't disagree in racism where people have been hurt and mistreated. I don't disagree with all that. The answer is yes. This is most definitely. Most definitely. But to say we're a racist country is not true. We want to stick with truth. Now, that's my little blurb on race, critical race theory, and I'm hoping I don't have to do it next week. It's the reason I did that. Now, let's move on. Some people are wanting me to get in more into Bible, and I'm like, me too. But it is biblical, if you'll follow me. Now, so we see that they had the Holy Spirit. And I still say that as a church and as me as an individual, our greatest frontier ahead of us is this relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Just don't think just because you speak in tongues, you've arrived, because you haven't. Don't think just because you've had a vision or a dream that you haven't arrived. There is more about this relationship of the Holy Spirit that I've asked God to show me and to teach me, and I want to know. I want to know, because I know our only hope is this relationship with His Spirit for us to make it through the days that are ahead of us. That's all. And the only reason I showed you this other garbage was to show you man's trying to define us. They're just doing what they do. It's just, I don't want them to define us. God's defining us and calling us. And perhaps if you feel like you have to join one of these groups to feel closer to God, that's just a shame. That's all. Now, we must carry the Spirit and we must carry truth. And it says that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we know. As we get into the third side and it's revealed, we must allow the Spirit to guide us to the truth of God's path and the future. So as we see the path, as we see the future, we see all this stuff's out there, and it's trying to play, they're trying to define, they're trying to pull off the storyline of what the church is to pull off. So, in John 16:13, it says this. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. Can you say that? Guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, things to come. I want to get into this right quickly. I want to get into what's called the seer in Scriptures. How are we going to see? How are we supposed to see? Through this Holy Spirit. The seer is one who sees with spiritual eyes. He perceives the meaning of that which seems obscure to others. Therefore, he is an interpreter and clarifier of what? Eternal truth. Now, you've got to get this. We are a people that carry eternal truth. not just truth of this world. Now, eternal truth includes this world, but this world doesn't include eternal truth. So it's of necessity that we are carriers of this light of eternal truth. Now, Hebrews, this is a Hebrew word, says this, to look, observe, gaze, by extension, to choose to have visions and to prophesy. Now, this word, this Hebrew word, it's amazing how it's put together, but the part I wanted you to see is to choose to have visions and prophesy. Now, as a prophetic people, usually don't understand you have to choose it. You have to be consciously say yes to God. You say, well, God, show me a vision if you can. Duh. Right? Yeah. Let's scare God into it or something. You see what I'm saying? You choose it. Now, there's some in here and some watching online probably. You might even be scared to ask for it. I can understand that. But you shouldn't be after this morning. You choose it. You say, Lord, I choose to have visions. And I choose to prophesy. That's what the seer had to choose to be a seer. Now, the choices are offered to you by the Holy Spirit of God, for sure. But nonetheless, we choose. Okay, now let's move a little further. Now, here's the seer. The seer must live and conduct himself as to be in tune or harmony with the divine spirit of revelation. Now, this is part of your choosing. You're choosing to live and conduct yourself in a way of being in tune or harmony with the divine spirit of revelation, which means you're choosing a discipleship program for your life, if you will. You're choosing to live a disciplined life. If you play the piano, even, you got to be disciplined. Ask Kathy, right back there, she said, probably one of her greatest problems is students having the discipline to practice. But it is of necessity if you're going to be an accomplished piano player. So here we see that we're choosing to live and conduct ourselves in a way. Now, this is if you want to be a prophetic seer. That's all. If you don't want to be, just go to sleep or something. All right. A seer is a person who sees in the Bible. A seer is another name for prophet. It's called seer. We've had some. It's called seer prophets. I've told you, I think I mentioned when Steve stands up here and he preaches, modern day term is preacher, biblical term is prophet, one who speaks for God. He's not standing up here, shouldn't be, in his opinion. He's supposed to be standing up here telling us what he sees is the will of God. So it's a greater responsibility, but it's also a responsibility for him to live his life and conduct himself in a way that he can see. Yeah, now, in 1 Samuel 9:9, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So that was our proof text in Samuel. The seer was a prophet that saw visions. Pictures are seen in the mind's eye, in dreams or even with one's natural eye. Now you say, Alan, why are you doing that? And you talked about the social stuff at the beginning. The reason I'm saying that, we've got to be seers of God's truth or you won't see what I'm saying. You'll be coming at it from a place of reasoning instead of a place of spirit. Am I saying that I conveyed it perfectly? No, I am not. But I did convey to you the truth and enough of the truth that if you want to see the truth, God and you and the Holy Spirit can see it. Now, God spoke to his people through prophets in different ways, and one way was through visions. A seer was given, now look at this, insight into what God was saying about these visions. Now, there's a difference to having spiritual sight and spiritual insight. Insight is when you can see in something. You can read this Bible and have sight, or you can read it and have insight. And that is, it just needs to be said. That is the difference. Now, I've said this before, but I'm going to take it just a little deeper. Future telling or future seeing. You've heard me say about the Trump elections that prophets everywhere are saying Trump is going to be the next president. We see that he wasn't. And I suggested to be tested on this future telling. Now watch this. Future telling has a conclusion. In other words, if I tell the future, Trump's going to be president. I have told an absolute. I have told something's going to happen in the future with a conclusion. Right? Now, do I reserve that for a few other people in the Bible? Yes. Do I think we're them? No. I don't. So, what do we do? Future telling has a conclusion. Now, future seeing never does. I've told you that future, when I'm prophesying or if I'm talking to somebody and I start seeing future and vision or whatever, I see every time it has two paths. Everybody's future has two paths. It can be man's path or God's path. I can look on the path over here that's man's path or own choosing. And you can prophesy to them, and you can even see clear enough to you say, well, you're done this, and you've done this, and you're doing this, and it's equaling this, you see. And I don't know what it's supposed to do. Maybe it'll scare the bejeebies out of somebody or something. But then you say over here on God's path, here's the will of God for your life. Here's the will of God for your life. And then you got to understand, as being a seer or being anything prophetically, you got to say yes to it. You have to say yes or no. But you got to answer God. Most people stay in this dilemma. They don't answer. Well, maybe if it happens, if it's God, and if it don't, I'm safe in my own thinking. But they'll never see the God stuff because they don't say yes to him. Got to say yes. Jesus said yes to the cross. Didn't just happen. He could have called thousands of angels on his behalf. But he said yes to it. The ways of the Spirit demand a response from an individual. No decision is to stay on your own path. Now, future seeing is declaring the will of God while on the path. So future seeing never does. Future seeing is declaring the will of God on the path. The will of God is the voice of the Spirit guide, the Holy Spirit. Now we'll go to John here. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He will show you things to come. There it again is where the Spirit is offering the pathway. Now, the issue we find in today's dilemma is who's going to declare the will of God. You've got to separate the will of man and where we've compromised with man from the will of God, or you'll be confused. We are not trying to make the will of God palatable or user-friendly. We are not. God is not user-friendly. I don't care what anybody says. He is not user-friendly. He's just right. That's all. Now, he loves us, but he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us where we are. So, He's not going to pat us on our back all the time and say, bless your little heart here. So the issue is declaring the will of God. In Matthew 6:10, I'll have to stop here. The issue is declaring the kingdom of God. Jesus said it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So the issue is declaring the will of God, and the will of God is bringing what's in heaven to the earth.
That's right. Come on.
It just is. That's so we've got to reprogram our thinking a little bit and understand the reason we're living is to live out the will of God on the earth. That's how we take dominion over the earth, is because we're doing the will of God on the earth. We want to bring the kingdom of God down to the earth. I'll do one more and then I'll hush. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can see that the will of God and the will of the Lord is a huge issue. And we as a church, what I tried to introduce us to this morning is how everything that's happening now is the church is trying to merge with these different words and different definitions. These things are being redefined. The church is trying to merge with the world because it sounds a little bit like Bible. I'm just telling you, it's not Bible. It looks like truth, but it's got arsenic in it. Truth without the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God will bring death, because it'll appear as truth. And the Holy Ghost is life. So as a church, we have to be sharp. We have to be keen. What's going on out in the world today, if even the elect could be fooled. I'm telling you, it's slick and it's sneaky. And everybody wants everybody to be all right so bad that the church is going to compromise with it, not understanding the meaning that you're taking it for is not the meaning.
That's good, Al.
It's just not the meaning.
Good.
Don't buy the information by the title. The title is deceptive. They'll say, oh, yeah, social issues. Oh, yeah, whoopee. Yeah, I'll be for that. My gosh, somebody read the definition of what they're saying that's using it. It's not what you're taking it. But they're wanting you to take it the way it sounds, but they've got poison in the mix. They're trying to duplicate what God is doing and going to do. That's what's happening. We are in a tough time. This is a time for Christians to mature. I'm going to get more. I started in acceleration some a few weeks ago, and I'm going to continue that hopefully next week. We are in accelerated times. I'm going to prove it to you in the book. Things are moving quickly. So whatever you're used to, if you've got this thing into you, I want to go back to normal, you are in the wrong spiritual gear. You need to throw your clutch and brake away and just have a gas pedal and accelerate in the things of the kingdom of God. Amen.
That's good.
Yeah. Well, since I've left y'all so happy, I will shut this thing down with a prayer. I hope what I've said has been somewhat helpful.
Yeah, thank you.
Test what I say. I want to aggravate you real good. If I can aggravate you enough to prove me wrong, you might stumble on some truth. And I might also. So let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Dear God, it is our prayer that this church will be prepared for what they're seeing. Dear God, we don't need a lot of understanding of darkness, but we need a lot of understanding with you. So, God, it is my prayer that we'll not grow in the world's wisdom, but that we'll grow in the wisdom of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That we can be so empowered and so guilty of walking in your presence and your power that it just overshadows anything that darkness has to throw our way. Let this, O God, be known as a happy congregation, because they know a happy God, and we have a happy gospel, which is the truth that will set all men free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.